Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever loved somebody? The way God loves somebody. He loves you.
Under the sun. This is yours truly, Pastor C, in the Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe also we have on the line my big sister, Sheila G. You on the line?
Yes, I am.
Praise God. And my good friend and mentor, Dr. G, you on the line with us?
We're right here.
Amen. Good to get back on the line again. Had a little bit of a health issue on last Thursday, a little allergic reaction, but thank God that he's got us back in action. Amen. And we're going to get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. And Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study to show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others. And as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sheila G., we are back in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. And the last time we were together, we were talking about how the Pharisees and the scribes were performing and how they were being hypocritical, and how we still see those type of things from our religious leaders and people in general in today. And it's amazing how when we named this Bible study, there's nothing new under the sun, how it just plays out over and over every week, where we see that people talk a good game, and oftentimes it's do what I say and not as I do. And if we really get into the Word of God and follow the example of Jesus, then we would not find ourselves in that particular situation. But we want to pick back up in a verse, or read down from verse 1 down to verse 5, where we left off. And it says, then spake, this is Matthew 23, verse 1, so then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe they do, but they do not eat after their works. For they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous
to be done, to be born, and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And verse 5 says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi. And a lot of times you hear the term perpetrating a fraud, and a lot of times you have these religious leaders and people that are supposed to know the word. They're in it for the wrong reason. They're perpetrating a fraud. They're not in it for the right reason. And what it does, and we talked about this on last Thursday before last, that it causes people to be turned off with the church. And one of the saddest things, Sheila Jean, Dr. G, is that people in the church would turn people away or turn them off to the church by their behavior. And we'll see a little bit later on down in the scripture how it causes so much harm to the body of Christ, and how we should be so careful to remain humble and remain with a servant's attitude. And if we remain humble with a servant's attitude, then we can be used by God to encourage people and point people to God so they can get to know God as themselves, instead of pointing people toward man and getting caught up with man. Because if people turn to man, man is limited. He's finite. He's not infinite. He'll fall short of what is needed to cause a change in someone's life or a change in someone's heart. And so as leaders, I don't care if you're the head of the church or you're a teacher or whatever, we should be humble enough to point to God and not to ourselves. Point to God's word and not ourselves, and to make sure that we're careful to do our best to live the word of God. And if someone gives us any kind of a credit or a attaboy or a pat on the back and say it was God's word, and be humble enough, and it was God's teaching, and it's God that changed my heart, and that's why I was able to do that. And I think if we have that humility a little bit more in our lives and collectively and individually as a church body, that we would do a lot more good and possibly draw more people to Christ if we had that humble, humility, servant attitude. Sheila G.
I completely agree with that. And I think a key to what you said was living that word of God. Too often, even in the church, you'll find people that perpetrate a fraud in church, and they're very godly in church. But when they become outside of church, and when they're in the real world, they're completely different. They can go from perpetrating a fraud of being a servant or being a godly person or being an ambassador for Christ when they're quote unquote in church. But once they leave church, where it's critical that we truly exhibit Christ, because it's beyond the church walls where we need to draw others to Christ, then our attitudes and the way we behave is very, very hypocritical. And to me, that external, that outside of the church building is truly what is not only running people away, but it's keeping people away from running to the church. I'm experiencing something now with my current client where this particular person is always talking about, you know, the Lord and how the manager's talking about the Lord and how wonderful he is and this, that, and the other, but she treats her staff and other people very down, puts them downgrades them. But when she's speaking to upper management, it's like, I'm this wonderful, sweet whore.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, she's riding on their glory, but if they make a mistake, she throws them under the bus. But here is a person that openly portrays herself as a Christian, and I say that to say that I see plenty of people fake it in church, but forget that we're supposed to go outside the church wall and bring people and show and live a certain way so that people will run to the church to be that part. But if you're faking in the church and you can't live that life, even eventually it trickles in where people can start seeing that you're fraudulent in church as well, but you're missing that biggest mission, which is to go and teach and preach and draw others to church, meaning the body of Christ, not the building.
Amen, amen. And Dr. G, it's in the Word of God for a reason. This whole verses 1 through 12, it's a warning against hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing something else. And I think it bears repeating that it's something that Jesus taught that we should be careful with, because it's a tool of Satan to get us to behave in the spirit of hypocrisy. But I think too many times it's overlooked and it's not taught, it's not brought out that we should live or practice what we preach. We should live what the Word says, and this warning out to let people know, hey, this thing can creep up, and before you know it, you're in a state of becoming a stumbling block and causing those who would come to Christ to miss heaven altogether. Dr. G?
Well, I think you're right, and I've seen it happen so much. And for a lot of people, when I think when they get these titles or whatever they're doing for the Lord, they start off on a good tone, and I think they mean well. But like you said, that whole thing can creep up on you so quickly. Before you even know it, then you've lost the sense of humility, and you've got this thing in your mind that because you are whatever, chairman of the board or whoever, that entitles you to, I guess, some sort of recognition or whatever you want to call it. And people lose sight that, first and foremost, we are servants. As Christians, we're servants. Now, we're just glorified whatever positions we hold. But again, that goes back because people don't know enough of the Word, and they don't know enough Christ. Because if they really understood and got in that Word and saw how Christ demonstrated himself, how he carried himself. I mean, he was the Son of God. But he always told them, he was a servant first. And we, as followers of him, must pick up our crosses and follow exactly like him. But too often those titles just get in our heads and we become self-righteous.
Amen. And Christ, he teaches on this. If we're looking down in verse 7, Dr. G, you were talking about the titles. In the first century church, the word deacon was servant. When they first talked about servant deacons, it was servant. It wasn't this officer of the church. it was a servant, and it was a great honor to be a servant. Where it seems like now, like you say, you get a title of whatever deacon or whatever the title is, and people get caught up in titles. And so here the Word of God addresses the title. And, we study the Word of God, it's like, wow, there's truly nothing new under the sun, because God actually goes in and addresses that. So when we look at verse 7 and you wonder, there's some religions that they're still using these terms as rabbi and father and master. But Jesus goes and point blank says, don't be called these things. A lot of times, even in the Baptist religion, we've adopted the word reverend for the ordained ministers. And, you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that you know, corroborates, you know, that's the ordained minister should be called reverend, but it's just something that men have come up down through the years and traditionally we've adopted. So let's see where Jesus deals with in verse 7. He says, in verse 6, he says, "In love, utmost rooms and feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi." You know, it's this thing of, you know, I want this title of being rabbi, or this head of the religious folk at this time. And then in verse 8, but he says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." So he breaks it down and he says, hey, you know, Christ is the master, and everybody else should be seen as not a respecter of person, but of the same brethren. And in verse 9, he says, "And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." And I don't know how, you know, this father and this rabbi and this reverend has creeped into our vernacular, but I think if we go back to the Word of God, it will give us a reminder or teach us that Jesus said you shouldn't be called rabbi and you shouldn't be called father, because Christ is your master, and that God is your heavenly father. And in verse 10, he says, "Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ." And I don't know, Dr. G, you got to help me out. Where did we, how did we adopt this and allow this stuff to come in and set so well with us and not cause us to be uncomfortable when Jesus addresses the title head on, Dr. G?
That one I don't know. As long as I can remember, as long as I've been in the ministry, I've heard the term reverend, along with, you know, pastors. Once we become, once you accept the calling, then depending on the denomination, we are, you know, we are referred to as reverend or ministers or whatever. But the title that really gets me now is bishop.
Yeah.
And I mean, I'm talking about my Baptist brethren. They have just gone crazy with it, to the point that even, you know, when they refer to some of these bishops, the other term now that they use is His Grace.
Oh,
I can't,
wow.
I mean, I'm thrown back by some of this terminology, where we're going to refer to someone as His Grace. So again, just like with the term reverend, you know, now we've taken it a step further, and again, it's just a title, because when we die, you know, we're not going to be referred to as His Grace, Bishop, Reverend, and you know, we're just be called by name. But that's it. That's all I've seen in the Word.
Right. And it's interesting to see how far we can get away from the Word. And you know, it becomes about men and not about God. And Jesus said, "I'm the master, and my heavenly Father is the Father." And if we could stick with those two things, we would probably be, well, I know we would be a whole lot better off, but men like to have their ego stroke. And so go ahead, Sylvia.
I said that's exactly what it is. It's the ego. And, you know, as you were reading the scripture, particularly when you read verse 8, when it says, "Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." It made me think about, and Pastor Gregory first became pastor, and he immediately let the church know that he was there as a servant, meaning that this church, and we're all brothers and sisters together, meaning that any of us we see there's a piece of trash on the floor, everybody pick it up. You know, we should be able to come together as a church family and cook together or clean the church together or do whatever we need to do for our brother regardless of our title. And to this day, there'll be some weekends where he'll go up there and vacuum the rug in the church. And but what you'll find now is that you will have these egos, people, bishop, pastor, or whatever, that will walk over a piece of trash because it's beneath them to pick up the church, because that's something that the what you used to call those people that would clean the church. I forgot the It was janitor, and where they would give them a stipend.
The sexton.
Yeah, the sexton would take care of that. So we need to get back to truly being called brother and sister, and that's where it really comes from. That okay, yes, in the New Testament it talks about the various positions in the church, but it starts off with the fact that we are brethren, we are all together, and we're all one body. It talks about Paul will talk about the various positions, but it always talks about being one body, and we should function as one body. And it's referring to that again here. We are brethren, so that ego should not play into it. That I should be as humble as the youngest child. And that if they can do it, if someone needs help, who am I to have you come and put my robe on me when I'm quite capable of putting a cape on myself if I really need to? And it's become this thing where, they're acting like the master of the church. But God here is saying, no, you're the leader of the church, like Moses was the leader, but he got down and dirty with everybody else. You're the leader of the church, but God is master first of all, and we are brothers and sisters. So we're to serve, not to be served, as leadership in the church.
Amen. And that's a position of humility that Christ lived. And again, it goes back to what you live in. You can talk a whole bunch of stuff. You have a whole bunch of titles. You can have a whole bunch of stripes and phylacteries on your robe and on your garment, but what you living? Are you living as Jesus said that the two greatest commandments hung on love God and love your brother. If you can live that, then all the rest of the stuff will fall in line. And if you're studying the Word of God like we're studying now, the Word of God will humble you and cause you to recalculate, reevaluate, to look internally and say, hey, am I in this hypocrisy mode? Am I heeding this warning? And he goes on to teach in verse 10. He says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And then he ties it together with verse 11, but he that is greatest among you. That is really takes the wind out of the jaws and out of the head. I mean, every time Dr. D. Sowen comes to me and they say that they've been called by God and they want to be a minister and they're going to be a pastor, I always go to the scripture that says, okay, now that means that you have to be a servant, that all the glory that you think goes along with being a minister or being a pastor or being a reverend or someone in the pulpit, that means that you're going to be a servant. And most of the time, the servant is going to give their life up for those they serve. And so I asked him, are you willing to give your life for this gospel that you said you've been called to? And a lot of their eyes get real big. They get real big, and they swallow and they gulp. I said, it means you're going to give your life for these folks. They're going to talk about you. These folks going to backbite you. These things are going to call you everything but a child of God. But if you're their servant, you've been called by God into this gospel ministry, it's going to cost you your life. Are you ready for that? And when you say you can truly say you're ready for that, then we can work with you. But that's what a servant is. Jesus was a servant. He gave his life. He became a servant. And I tell people a lot of times, don't look at all the glory. Look at the service that you had to provide. And even when folk are not nice, and people aren't lovely, and people aren't loving, you came to serve and present this gospel and give your life. Sometimes they step back and they don't come back, but sometimes they think they're ready and they're not ready. But we have to be raw. We have to be upfront with them. Say, look what the word says. The word says that in verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And verse 12 it says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself be exalted. It's raw. It's real. And it's following the word of God. So people need to be careful what they think they want to do, and what the reality is, what God has called them to do. Dr. G, Sheila G.
Well, you know, too, you're right, Pastor C, because I think part of that too is we're living in a day and time where the spiritual leaders are not teaching those types of things anymore. I can remember growing up under my first pastor, Pastor King. Now, that was truly a servant. I learned so much about what it meant to be a servant watching him. I mean, that man had a job that he would go to, a secular job, plus he would go visit his sick, preach, pastor, teach, everything. When you talk about a servant, he would help whatever way that he could to help people understand what it was, and he was, it was all about Christ. It was all about Christ, all about Christ. He didn't exalt himself, and I think that was the thing that really, just like that verse says, it made him such a great person. It stood out, the way that he carried himself. And as church grew, I watched as, the trustees and the deacons, and I got a good dose of what went on behind the scenes, and I'm saying, my God, is this the kind of stuff that a pastor has to go through in order to fit in that role? And, this was way before I was even called, but you've got to be sure that it is the Lord that's calling you, because, as you said, you've got to endure, you've got to put up with, you've got to take stuff when, the flesh in you want to retaliate. So you've got to be able to take all of that. Then you've got to step out of, that position to let folks know, yeah, I may be your pastor, I may be your overseer, but we're all in this thing together. And I don't think that, we're preaching, the spiritual leaders are preaching enough of that. I mean, and don't get me wrong, I do believe, just like the Bible says, a servant is worthy of his hire. And good pastors ought to be treated right. But it's too much about me and these titles, and everybody wants to be like somebody else. I mean, I've got enough just being me. And I'm working on a daily basis to be the best that I can. So, it's a thing that a lot of the spiritual leaders are just not teaching this kind of message to these younger folk, to these younger preachers coming up, and all they see is the prestige, the power, the glory. But they need to come around and see the work that has to be put into it.
Right. Sheila G?
Yeah, and I think, too, people don't realize that there's a reward in being a servant for the Lord, because one, you're pleasing God. And to me, it's more important to please God than please man, because at least God is consistently loving you. God is not one going to be loving you 1 minute and the next minute not saying two words to you. Whereas man will do that. Also, being a servant, when you're serving others and when you're doing the work of the Lord, His spirit, you're in one spirit with God, and it really makes you feel good. It's like it's not so much that you're doing something for yourself, but when you're doing some of the most rewarding things to me have been when I've been able to help someone else. And it's truly because then you feel like you're on one accord with God, and it's all about your spirit and not about your flesh. When you're trying to please man and not be a servant of the Lord, when it's all about wanting man to glorify and magnify you, then it's not, you don't get that same reward. You don't get that same spiritual uplifting because it's temporary. It's just temporary, and you have to keep doing it, because if you don't keep sees a man, then they'll just go on to the next person, or they'll be in one move one day and another move the next. But when you're serving for the Lord, that is one of the most rewarding things that you can do, because you know you're pleasing God. Now, by the same token, you're pissing off the devil, so he's going to come at you. But then when you get through it and you're still serving the Lord in spite of, once you get through that challenge and once you do it God's way, you're able to look back at Satan now and say, now what? Because at that point, you've gotten that victory. And that's nothing like having victory for the Lord over the devil. And it is, and you can't that unless you are a servant for God. But I think sometimes we think servant as being like a slave, but it's not. It can be rewarding. But we're so busy wanting to get reward from man and not reward from God that we totally miss it. And we cut ourselves short in that way. It's like, no, I want you to lift me up. I want you to magnify me. I don't want a bad day. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to go to church and feel like, oh, woe is me. I'm not going to church, man. I don't care if it's just me and Pastor there. I'm there for God. I'm there because I want to magnify the Lord. I want to learn more so that I can share with other people so they can be servants of the Lord and feel that power and that strength and that peace that I have as well.
Amen. And I think what it boils down to and what Jesus is teaching here is that we need to see the big picture. We sometimes are just stuck in that same chapter, and we need to see the big picture to see what God has shown us through His Word, through His teaching. And as we continue in this chapter 23, in verse 13, it says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven." And this is the big picture. The big picture is we want to live so that we can please God, like you were saying, but also live a life where we can point people or show people or direct people to seeing the kingdom of heaven. And that's the big picture. And so what Jesus is warning against here is he's saying that when you behave as a hypocrite, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, you become that stumbling block. You become that door that prevents people from getting to heaven. And that is just terrifying to me. I don't know about anybody else, but I don't want to be in a position where I'm causing someone to miss heaven. People will be held accountable for that. If your hypocrisy causes someone to stumble and fall and miss heaven, there's going to be a day of reckoning for that. And to finish that verse, it says, "For ye neither go in yourselves." So not only is it bad enough that you're not going to make it, it says, "But neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Let me read that in the verse in the NIV. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in the people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." This is such a powerful warning to tell people, look at what you're doing. See the big picture. And a lot of times people say, "Oh, I'm just doing it to myself. I'm hurting myself. I ain't hurting nobody else." But you're a hypocrite, and because of your hypocrisy, you're causing other people to miss heaven, which is devastating. And I think if people had that understanding that you need to be humble enough to live the word of God, because if you're not humble, what you can do is you can cause someone else to miss the kingdom of heaven. Sheila G.
Amen. And you know, as you were reading that, it made me think about our dad, because that's the one thing that he used to say, you know, that a lot of pastors and a lot of preachers need to be careful of, because they're doing things to hurt other people, and they'll have to answer to God for that. And he would say they're going to have blood on their hands because what they said or what they did or how they acted hurt somebody in the church and caused them to draw away from Christ. And he was very serious about that, and that's something that always held to my heart too, is that I don't want to do anything that's going to be a hindrance, not just to me, but more so to someone else. But Dad always felt that way, particularly about ministers and preachers and pastors in the church, mm-hmm. that it will be serious consequences for anyone of that position to not only not do right by themselves, but also not to do right by God's people.
Amen. Dr. G, you want to chime in on that?
Yeah, well, you know, my mind was just sitting there thinking, I know some folks like that. You know, they'll carry these big old Bibles. They want to always preach to somebody else, but they don't, how can I put it, they need to come down off that position that, you know, they got this, okay, they're reverend or elder or minister or whatever. They got these titles, and they because they have the title and they figure, okay, they're a preacher, now they want to tell you how you should live, but they forget that before you can take the block out of someone else's, you got to examine self. You've got to make sure that you're living the kind of life that you're supposed to live. And one thing I learned early in my ministry, you as the preacher, you're definitely, number one, it's got to be of God what you say from that pulpit, because if words can hurt, and the way mm-hmm. that you present it
yep.
can do more harm than help. And that's something that a lot of preachers don't understand. You know, you're so busy preaching and trying to tell other people how to live, but then once you get through, come out that pulpit, and you come back down to real life, then you're worse than the people that you're preaching to.
Oh, my goodness.
Are always watching us. You know, I've met so many people, and that's why I try to make sure that I carry myself the same way as I'm in the mm-hmm. church focus. Aren't you Pastor Gregory?
Uh-huh.
Don't you Pastor New Birth Baptist?
I mean,
I can be in my car, and folk would just come up to me. So, you know, we have to be careful, and we have to be careful how we talk to people, what we say, and how we're trying to get that message across.
Right.
Because if we come down too hard, as we said earlier, you know, you can push people away from the gospel. Mm-hmm. You can run them right out the church. And then you sitting there wondering what happened. Examine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. And it's a serious warning. It's a serious
mm-hmm.
warning. I'm glad we discussed this tonight. So we're going to give folks a chance to chime in. But it's critical that we have to understand that our walk can cause someone to miss heaven. And,
that's right.
And we need to examine ourselves every day. How am I walking? How am I living? Am
Amen.
I causing someone to go to heaven? In my imagination, my earthly imagination, I can see God with the record standing before God and saying, okay, these are all the folks that are going to miss heaven because you acted a fool.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
These are all the folks that you led astray. And that is shocking. That is devastating to see the people, because of your behavior, because of your attitude, that you would lead all these people astray. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want anyone to experience the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't want anyone to lead someone to the kingdom of heaven. And so when we're operating in that, we're not operating in the spirit of our Heavenly Father. We're operating in the spirit of Antichrist. And that's not the way we should live. And that's why it's important to come to Bible study, so we can be taught and we can understand how important it is for us to live and to walk upright according to the word of God. And so
just keep that in your mind. You know, we don't want to have that on our conscience. We don't have that want to have that as our record that we didn't make it into heaven, and we were instrument used by Satan to prevent others to make it into heaven. So we're gonna go through the phone lines. We're gonna ask the question: how are you living? are you leading folks to Christ, or are you causing folks to turn away from Christ? How you live? We're gonna go to phone line. First caller, last four digits 1411. You on the air? How you living?
Good evening, everybody. Just straight to the point, I guess. Huh? How am I living?
Yeah.
This brother Brandon. My response to that is I'm living day by day. I know what
Amen.
God expects of me, and I try to get better, but I think sometimes as Christians we can be so overwhelmed with the task. You know, they've always said, don't look at the whole task, just break it up into smaller tasks, and then you'll find that you'll be more spiritually motivated and mentally motivated, and then it's not going to be so discouraging. So as opposed to me looking like, oh, I got to live this perfect life and be good till I
mm-hmm.
die in my coffin and hope I get into heaven, I'm just like, you know what, I'm just going to take it day by day, step by step, making
mm-hmm.
sure that each day I try to get better and start to become cognizant that, as you guys stated, you know, so eloquently, that, you know, people are watching. You know, my actions can bring somebody closer to God, or they could push them further away. So I've gotten out of that habit, and I know Pastor and I have said it a million times about, you know, stop making it about yourself. And that's what I've realized,
mm-hmm.
like, hey, you know, people are watching, people are, you know, observing, people hear me talk about this great God and what he's done for me. But when adversity comes, usually that's when we end up, you know, straying away from God, and people see that. So they're like, well, how's this brother in here talking about God and walking this straight,
mm-hmm.
narrow path and us up? But as soon as something goes wrong, I don't hear him mention his God. He starts doing all of these other things that, you know, aren't characteristic of what he's, you know, basically trying to embody. And that's how people get deterred. So being cognizant of the main part is that when everything's good, oh, yeah, birds chirping, sunshine, yeah, you can talk about God all day long and how good he is. But people
mm-hmm.
want to see what you're doing when adversity strikes, when you have financial troubles, problems with your job, problems with your
yeah.
family, just anything that could be going on where somebody can actually watch and see how you respond. That's the most important part. But the main thing is that you are going to have your struggles. You are going to have your hiccups. You are going to have minor setbacks. But the goal is to learn from them and to try to get better. Because at one point in time, we were all beginners in things that we're advanced
That's right.
at now and things that we're good at now. But guess what? It was trial and error. You had to go
mm-hmm.
get your bumps and your bruises. You had to go through some fires. You had to go through some storms to ultimately get where you're at. I mean, I can remember the first day I started on the job, and I couldn't imagine that
mm-hmm.
where I'm at now, to the point where you're just
right.
boom, knocking it out. Before, you had to ask
right.
somebody, check, hey, is this okay? Look, flip through my notes, skim through my notes, make sure I'm not trying to get fired in the first
right,
week.
Right.
And that was a process. And being a Christian is a process. You know, things that I've gotten better now with my on-the-job training, as I call Bible study, prayer service, and Sunday school,
mm-hmm.
I've applied to when I'm actually out here, you know, trying to be a better Christian and living in this world. Those are things that I've taken with me. But now I don't have to think about it. I just react naturally, and that's how I know that I've gotten closer to God. But, you know, I'm living pretty well. You know, I can obviously do better, which is why I continue to call in, which is why I continue to call in on Wednesdays, which is why I continue to get up a little early on Sundays to make sure that I get in time for Sunday school.
Amen.
So, you know, never ever feel that you've arrived when you start having good days or you're in a nice little streak where things are kind of going great. Always
mm-hmm.
remember what got you there. And the hard work, the dedication, and the commitment is what got you there. So even as you guys talked about, you know, getting elevated statuses in church as far as being a minister of music, being the head of a board or a
mm-hmm.
deaconess board or any kind of committee, that's where the real work begins. Don't feel that you got there just off of because you just showed up. People saw something in you. People saw the hard work, the dedication
mm-hmm.
to say that, okay, this person is fit to lead, but understand that that comes with a great responsibility because you are a servant. You have to serve
mm-hmm.
the people that you're leading. You have to realize that you got to try to be there for everybody. You're an example, somebody that they're looking up to. Don't feel that you arrived and it's about you. You say, now is when the real work gets in. Now I got to roll my sleeves
right.
and get down in here because
right.
we have to get better. We have to do this for God, but you're just spearheading the effort. That's all that you're doing, but you have to be down in the trenches with everybody. And one example I've always given is I've told people about, you know, these successful Fortune 500 companies, the Bill Gates of the world,
mm-hmm.
Steve Jobs of the world,
mm-hmm.
people don't know, those brothers and sisters work 16, 17-hour days, and they were the ones making billions of dollars. But guess what? You didn't know that they were still putting in, you know, 14, 15 hours a day, every day, working on their craft, getting better at it, and putting in the work. And these are the leaders, like leaders of the world that travel around and could just wave a finger and somebody can, you know, do a task, but they're that committed to their craft. And as should we as Christians be committed to, you know, the to the blessing that God has bestowed upon us, if we're called to lead or minister or be a pastor or be anything, you know, we have to basically take that and say, God has chosen me, but what am I going to do with this task? What am I going to do with this blessing? Are you going to make it about yourself, or are you going to use it to uplift people around you and people that's part of your committee or part of your church? That's what it's truly about. But in order for you to do that, you got to get down in the trenches with folks. You got to show them that not only are you leading by verbal, you're leading by example, you're leading by actions, to say, okay, if I'm saying this, guess what, I'm right here next to you, and we're going to do it together, and that's how we're going to get there. Amen.
Okay. All right, all right. Well, thank you for your comment tonight. We can go to the next caller. Last four digits, 9772. You're on the air. How you doing?
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I don't know how many bishops I've been around, because I heard a lot of them, but I've always been where I go, and if it's not that desire for me to stay where I'm at, I must be happy where I'm at. So it must be there. Must be have the right pastor for me to be listened to. So if ever there's something I don't like, I just keep on just getting out of the door and keep on going and don't come back. But I've been there long enough to know that I like the pastor I got, so therefore I'm not going anywhere. So I do, and I treat people that I want to be treated by, to be loved and to be treated right the right way. So if I'm not doing the right way and not serving the right way I'm supposed to be done, God will let me know and get out of there and keep on going someplace else. But I'm happy for where I'm at, so I'm going to keep on going and hope the same thing that people happen to be the same way that listening to you, know that you are the right person and the right pastor to be teaching to, and including Reverend Gregory, Pastor Gregory also. I don't know nothing about the bishop and the whatever they call themselves. They long they still staying with God. I teach everybody to go with me, and I talked about the God and how he's doing. If he's doing by me, I'm going to try to do by my next brother and sister, and hope that everybody do the same thing, and praise God to you.
Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight.
All
right. We're going to go to the next caller, last four digits, 1487. You're on the air.
Good evening, everyone. This is Alice.
Hey, Alice. How you
doing? Hi. I'm good. The question is, I was just getting ready to say, you said the question is, how am I living? Well, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm living a lot better than I used to live. And that's because of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, see, he came in and he changed my life for me. You know, he thought I was to die for. And I'm living better. I'm doing better. Because I want to do better, because I want what he got to give me. I want his promises. I believe in him. I believe on him. I trust in him. I look to him when I have a problem. So I'm living much better than I was. I'm straight on. I'm going straight. And I'm still on the battlefield, but this time I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. So it's a difference.
All right.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for your comment tonight. All right, we're going to go to the next caller. Last four digits, 1741. 1741, you're on the air. How you living?
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
First of all, I'd like to say I truly enjoyed this lesson. It just had my mind just thinking and going the whole time. And thank you so much. One of the things that I definitely need to keep praying for and keeping, to ask God to help me continue to be a servant and have a servant heart, and with that have a humble and a teachable spirit. And so sometimes it's okay, and then sometimes to Phyllis, you know, I might as well tell the truth. But when I do that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and, you know, he corrects us, you know.
Yes, he will.
So my prayer is that God just keep me humble, keep my mind focused on what he wants me to do for him.
Amen.
And not what I want to do for myself. and so much as to please man, because when I'm pleasing God, I'm pleasing man.
Amen.
And so every day it's a constant prayer, a constant struggle, because we live in this flesh, and so we have to, you know, be truthful about it. But I do, I thank God for the power of prayer. I thank God for his word. I thank God for Bible study. And these are the things, and Sunday school, as well as preaching, these are the things that we need that keep us on the straight and narrow pathway. So my prayer is that, you know, God would just keep me being a humble servant, being teachable, and just do the best that I can do for him and for mankind. And if I do that, then, you know, my life, it won't be in vain. It will be worth something.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to the next caller. The last four digits, 7971. You're on the air. How you living?
Good evening, everyone. Oh, I'm living good. It couldn't be any better. I just thank the Lord every day for just waking me up. Good topic tonight, good responses, because God is so good to us. And
amen.
I always put my life with longevity. God has allowed me to live 76 years in his world.
Amen.
And it's been a good world. And I have always been a servant. When I was a kid, I feel older because as a kid, I did a grown-up person's work because as a child, that's how you were taught, and these are the things that you were brought up with.
Yeah.
And me personally, I never deviated from that. And I was always the kind of person, I know my gift is gift of giving, gift of serving. Somewhere in my life at all times, I'm always trying to do something good for somebody. It comes easy. It's no strain. It's no thinking about it. You just do it. And right now in my home, I'm house cleaning. And I keep cards and things like that. And I ran across, and I'm not braggadocious. People want to say that you're braggadocious when you say what you've done or what you've accomplished or what God has done for you in your lifetime that is so memorable. It draws you to him to love everybody regardless of. And at any time, you never know when adversities are going to come your way, how are you going to respond to it? But you have to stay humble to yourself, to God, and your surroundings. And these are the things that keep me going at my age. And I never change. It's just being like that. But as I was saying, I ran across a list of 75 people after I had my accident. I sent 75 cards out with thank you cards for the people that gave me. I just can't describe it. And I said, you know, and the things that they're saying, then other cards down through the years. So I, as old folks say, I have a pattern that I followed the good Lord. And I'm so thankful that I can say it and know it's the truth. And feel good that God has been good to me.
Mm-hmm.
He's given me a good life. A good life with all the adversities, all the trials, all the tribulations that has happened in my lifetime. The good has outscored the bad.
Amen. Amen.
And I have a good life. And anybody ask me, I'll say it. I just told Mike this morning. I said, Mike, you know, God has been good to me. I've had a good life. And he was asking me about a store. I said, I don't mean any harm. I said, but I've never had to suffer for nothing, never had to want for nothing. And I said, right now, I'm kind of down because I miss my husband because he did everything. Now I'm in the process of cleaning this house up, and I don't have that male figure here to do it for me, so you pay somebody else. But I thank God that he's allowed me to be able to pay somebody to do it.
Amen.
So I have a good life, and I thank God for it.
Amen.
I didn't give it up for nothing and nobody. Thank you all.
Amen.
God
bless
you.
Thank you for your comment tonight. Sheila G, Dr. G, it was good comments tonight. It's good to reflect and see your life as a servant. And it's good to be in the Bible so that we can learn the Word of God and see what God wants us to do, you know, and just see, you know, how he's taking care of everything. He's not left any stone unturned. Whatever we need, he has provided instructions and means for us to do it, and we're just grateful for his clarity, and it'll teach us to be humble. And in that verse where he says that, that verse 12, he says, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you do what God says, you're humble, and do what the Lord says, he'll exalt you in due time. Dr. G, any closing comments?
I would just like to say that, you know, every day, as far as how am I living, is I ask God to help me to be an ambassador for him. And I ask him to be the pilot, and I thank him for allowing me to be the co-pilot. And it's a part of my prayer every day, but it's a prayer to myself to remind me that it's not about me, that it is about God. And to also remind the devil that I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So it's almost like a reminder of myself, an acknowledgement of God, and putting the devil on notice that it's not about me. My goal is to be a true ambassador for Christ for whoever I may come past my path, that I want to represent him. Let us pray.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you once again for another good lesson, Lord. I pray, Father, that each one of us will continue to grow in our walk and our talk with you, Lord, that we will realize that we are servants of the Lord, and so that we can reap the joy from that, even when we're faced with adversity, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for all your many blessings and for another opportunity to come together and study your word. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. That's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you on next Thursday night. Good night.
Amen. Good night.